How many of you have ever heard of John Denver? Raise your hand. John Denver? Okay, I figure that's more of the older crowd. Okay. Oh, it is? It's me too. That was when music was really music back then. Say that. So, he was an American folk singer who wrote beautiful songs that many people deem beautiful. He captured the joy of his love of nature and his disdain for city life. What was his most famous song? Does anybody remember? Country Roads. For you younger folks, let's hear some decent music, okay? It'll start here in just a little bit. Country music. Almost heaven.
Almost heaven. West Virginia,
you can sing it if you know it. Singing country music in church, that has to be sacrilegious.
Life is older than the trees,
you know it.
Younger than the mountains, growing like a breeze. Country roads, take me home.
I don't believe you're really singing it.
To the place.
Very nice. Very nice. I just made you guys all sinners by singing that song. What was conspicuously absent from that song? If I let it play on, and I could, did you notice anything that was conspicuously absent? Okay, just hang on to that thought for just a second. What was his other famous song? Does anybody remember his other famous song? Rocky Mountain High. Okay, that was Rocky Mountain High. Notice the almost Christian terms he uses in this song. So I'll read the lyrics. He's talking about a young man that first goes to Colorado, Rocky Mountain High. So he was born in the summer of his 27th year. Huh? How do you get born again in your 27th year? He will tell you that is born again. So he's using spiritual terms. He goes on, coming home to a place where he'd never been before, seeing Colorado for the first time. He left yesterday behind him. You might say he was born again. There's his spiritual term. Second verse. Now he walks in quiet solitude, the forest and the streams, Rocky Mountain High, seeking grace in every step he takes. His sight has turned inside himself to try to understand the serenity of a clear blue mountain lake. Now his life is full of wonder, but his heart still knows some fear of simple things he cannot comprehend. Why they try to tear down mountains to bring in a couple of more, I think he's talking about the city high rises, more people, more scars upon the land. So that's a bad thing. The scars upon the land caused by the scars of the people. But if he doesn't, he's not beholding the scars upon the Savior's hand here. And then he goes on to say, Colorado, Rocky Mountain High, seen it raining fire in the sky. I know he'd be a poor man if he never saw an eagle fly Rocky Mountain High. You can sing it. Beautiful song. And I'm not dissing the song. If you remember, where am I from originally? Anybody know where I'm from originally? Oklahoma. Oklahoma. Thank God I'm a country boy. That was another John Denver song as well. So I loved John Denver growing up in the 70s, before there was the 80s rock, before there was the 90s pop, before there was the 2000 rap, all of that. Nature declares the glory of God, and John Denver certainly sang about the beauty of God's creation. Why is it, though, nobody has ever written a song like this, Almost Heaven, New York City? Why has nobody ever written a song like that? Many believers today are hostile toward cities. How are you? In fact, there was a trend in the last century. What happened to the churches and what happened to the folks? Where did they move? Suburbs to get away from the city. In reality, what is almost heaven? Country roads? Take me home? And when John Denver sings, now his sight has turned inside himself to try to understand. Where is understanding? Where is grace in every step you take? In the forest? What would make me a poor man, never having seen an eagle fly, or something else? Which one are you, a country lover? Are you a country lover? Or are you a city lover? Which one are you?
City?
A better question is, which one is God? Which one is God? And what would God want us to be if we were being careful about how we build? With that in mind, turn to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 in your Bibles. That'll be easy to find. Page 1. Page 1, you can find that. Even if you're new to the Bible, you can find page 1. We're going to start in Genesis today, but we're going to visit many other passages. Today's sermon is not the one that'll just focus on one particular passage. So most of the passages will be in your bulletin or on PowerPoint. So you'll follow with me. It'll be okay. Our theme this year is being careful in how we build, and we're taking that directly from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Pastor Viers introduced that sermon or that passage to us a few weeks ago. You can find that online. Paul explains in that passage, 1 Corinthians 3:11, no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. And each believer has the opportunity and privilege of building on that foundation, which is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:10, each man must be careful how he builds on it. And if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, you see? It's two entirely different building materials, one valuable and one not, one permanent and one not. And the goal is that followers of Jesus Christ would be more careful about the way we build on our foundation every day. If you are going to build wisely, you must learn to love what God loves and be about the activity of what God is building. Do you think he's in the country? Country roads, take me home. Today we are speaking about not loving John Denver, but we need to love him too, but learning to love our city. Four biblical understandings that we must have in order to love our city well. Here's the first one. I haven't shown this to you from Scripture yet. Usually I do that first. But the first one is this. What is God building, my friends? Understand God's eternal goal. The establishment of a garden city, where he and a throng of his people dwell together for his glory. Where does the Bible begin? With a city or something like a country? Where does the Bible begin? City or something like out in the country? Which one would you say, where does it begin? City or country, when you think about it? Probably country. Not too many people there. Garden. Okay. The Bible, where does it end, though? If you look at where it ends with a city, a beautiful city, more beautiful than the creation of Rocky Mountain High, more beautiful than streams or lakes or watching eagles fly. The beauty is more glorious than Rocky Mountain High because the beauty is a throng of redeemed people and people densely packed together, saved by grace. There is a beautiful sight. Densely packed glory of God's grace all together. The Bible does not end in vast open spaces of people dwelling in isolation, turning their thoughts inward to contemplate the lake and contemplating the grace of God in the forest. Is there grace in the forest? Think about that for just a second. I know creation is beautiful, but did creation save you? What's the answer to that? Did the lake save you? No. Folks, there is no grace in mountains. There is no grace in oceans. Of course, there is a level of God's creative beauty there, but God's ultimate beauty is not in the country or in creation. What is most beautiful is the grace found in his Son, and that's where all of history is moving. And let's start with where God starts in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. That means that he made you with a purpose. You are the visible image of the invisible God. When people look at you, they're supposed to see God's value system. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And then in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, if you're in chapter 1, turn over to chapter 2 or just look on the screen. The Lord God planted a garden. There's the country. Country roads, take me home. There's the garden. The Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And now a river, streams, flowed out of the Eden to water the garden. And from there it became four rivers. Take me home, country roads, to Eden. Oh, but wait. Let's look at where God started in creation. Let's say the earth looked like this in the beginning. We don't know exactly how it looked, but it didn't look like our continents today. Didn't look like our continents today. God created a place on that earth called Eden, and he placed man in there. Okay? Let's zoom in a little bit on Eden. And let me say that represents, the temple there represents God. I placed a temple there. God was dwelling in the garden with his people, Adam and Eve. God gave Adam and Eve two positive commands. Number one, cultivate the garden, work at it. What was the other command that he gave them that was positive, not the negative one? Positive command, what were Adam and Eve supposed to do? Take dominion. Anything else? They're going to stay there in isolation? Multiply. God wanted them to multiply. So they multiply, and they continue to multiply, and they continue to multiply, and they multiply and multiply, 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 multiply. What does it begin to start looking like, my friends? The country is getting a little crowded, right? Okay. Multiply. So he wanted them to expand the garden, to cultivate and grow it, because when the people get there, cultivate the garden and expand it. So expand it a little bit more. Go out to the next layer of boundary. Okay, so now we got a little bit of space, but then we multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply, multiply and multiply and multiply until it gets more like a what again? A city again. So you see, the image of God dwelling in the people, God dwelling with his people, growing and multiplying until they need to expand again. Finally, they fill the entire earth. God dwelling amidst his people who represented him, and they would fill the earth with things that look like God for his glory. As an aside, Adam and Eve had the perfect gene pool in them. They had the gene pool for black, white, red skin, whatever it may be, all kinds of personalities, all kinds of colors of skin, all kinds of shapes of heads, all kinds of whatever. So the diversity there was amazing, or could have been amazing. Now, if you will, please either look on the screen or turn to the last chapter of the Bible, or last two, Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 10. Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Hey, country roads, we're still in the mountains. And he showed me what? What did he show me? A holy city. So it's kind of a combination, beautiful creation, but there's a city there. He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city, say it, what is it? Say it. The city has no need of sun or moon or shine on it, for the glory of God is illuminate, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations, there they are, the throng of people are there in the city, will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, there will be no night there, Its gates will never be closed. There's no like boundary on the city now. And they will bring their glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 22, then he showed me a river. So there's still beautiful creation there. But then he showed me a river of a water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God, of the Lamb. And there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face and his name on their foreheads. So here's what you have now. At the end of all time, Christ is there. No temple, no tabernacle like that in the Old Testament. Christ is there with a throng of people in the city of God, in a garden city of God. That's God's garden city at the end of all time, filled with people of all nations. All of God's plan is moving toward the establishment of a garden city in which his son dwells, densely packed city full of the most beautiful of God's creation, not eagles, not dinosaurs. The most beautiful of all God's creation is what? Is people that are redeemed by God's grace. That's why it's so beautiful. While almost heaven may be country roads, heaven is a garden city filled with God's redeemed people by his grace. By the way, how do I know that they're redeemed? How do I know that they're redeemed? Whose name is written on their forehead? Whose name? Whose name? Give me the Sunday school answer. Thank you. Jesus' name is on their forehead. Lock onto that for a second because it'll come back in just a moment. Where did all these people come from, by the way? The earthly cities. The earthly cities. If you are thinking, I hate cities, I hate population explosion, I hate being in close proximity to people, I'm a little uncomfortable sitting next to my neighbor right now. You might actually be uncomfortable in heaven, you know? Because there's going to be a throng of people there. You see, God is all about people and not mountains. God is all about individuals, not beautiful lakes, although he created the beautiful lakes. For just a moment, let's stop and take inventory about what your life is oriented around. If your life from the moment is your life, from the moment you get up to the moment you go to bed, oriented around people. Your spouse, loving your spouse when you get up. If you have children, making sure those children are people that you're loving in the morning. Your coworkers all day long. You're not just there to earn a paycheck. Your classmates, you're not just there to get an academic career, but God is about people. Are you and your friends? Or do you live as if people are a necessary burden to use in order to get to what you think are greater delights, entertainment, pleasure, country roads taking you to the mountains? Right now, I understand in this sin-cursed world, people are messy. We are messy. Some of us have thought that life would be great, except for the people. But God's goal is heading toward a city, and are you involved in that building endeavor? Many of you know my story. I grew up in Oklahoma. I don't know how a country boy got exposed to science fiction, but my mom took me to Star Wars, you know that. And I was a science fiction academic nerd. I was content being alone in my room playing video games on the Commodore 64. That was one of the first computers that had like 64K of memory. 64K. Now you have more than 64K in I don't know, a little. You have tons more than in your little thumb drive. I had a computer that had 64K of memory in it. I was content. What I thought, being alone in my entertainment world and in my science fiction world. In college, well, I grew up without any close friends. I mean, I had acquaintances. I did not know how to invest in people. I did not know how to develop close friends. I'm still somewhat socially awkward, as many of you can kind of contest to that. But finally, somebody in college who had an ideal about people are most important, began investing in me. and building and discipling me. He challenged me to invest in others, and I did. I began to see God's grace work in the lives of others as His grace worked in my life. And do you know what I started loving more? Why am I here today? I started loving building people, not rockets anymore. God is about people. Can I challenge you this year? So we're at the beginning of the year. Who are you investing in? Is your life about people? Find one person this year, where at whatever level that you are at, you may be very smart in the Bible, very mature, you may not be, but find one person that you can begin to invest in and see if it doesn't change your life about what is more beautiful than whatever you are pursuing that is not God's grace in people's life. The second aspect we must understand if we're going to love our city well is this. Understand that earthly cities, Lafayette, Indy, Chicago, still retain some heavenly shadows, meaning that there's benefits in earthly cities. There's great potential in earthly cities, but there's great evil as well. Let's first talk about the nature of cities. If God is moving all of history to a garden city, we cannot say that earthly cities are a result of the curse of sin. Just because God started with a garden doesn't mean that a city was sinful. As I've shown, He was wanting to expand so that the people would form a densely packed unit and it would become something like a city. So cities are not inherently sinful. The concept is not something that's of the devil. Like all of God's creation, sin has corrupted everything. God's gift of sexual pleasure in marriage has been corrupted by immorality. God's gift of pleasant-tasting food has been corrupted by our own gluttony. God's gift of relationship has been corrupted by selfishness and strife. Likewise, the concept of a city has been corrupted as well. Anybody know the first city recorded in Scripture? Does anybody know the first city recorded in Scripture? Oh, second. That's the second. First city was the city that Cain built. Cain the murderer built the first city. And that city actually became a refuge for him against people murdering him. Cities can become refuges. Where are all the immigrants wanting to come? To the cities for jobs and economic prosperity. The cities can be places of refuge. The second city mentioned in Scripture was Babylon. Man's city. We'll talk about that in just a moment. That name Babylon became an example of everything that was against God. So the city of man is played out in Scripture against the city or the kingdom of God that He is establishing. Babylon became the archetype of the antithesis of what God wanted to create. However, in the development of earthly cities, there has always been shadows of heavenly gifts. For example, the benefit of a densely populated area. You say, Brent, that's the last thing I want. Get me on the country roads, take me home to West Virginia. I want to be out. There are benefits of a densely populated area. Sandy, I'm looking at you for just a moment, and I know you still haven't heard from a dear loved one in Puerto Rico. Is that correct? She wasn't living in the city. She was living in the heart of Puerto Rico in the middle of the mountains. And after the hurricane hit, we still haven't heard from your family in that area. Is that correct? So think about that, not being part of a city and being out in the mountains. Pray for Sandy and her relatives right now that we might hear from them and that there still may be a good end to that story. If anything defines what a city is, it's not the size, but the population density. Here's what Tim Keller says. We're studying the book Center Church, and Tim Keller is talking about loving the city. Here's what Tim Keller says a city is. A city is a social form in which people physically live in close proximity to one another. Psalm 122:3 refers to this density. Jerusalem, built as a city, should be closely compact In a fortified city, the people lived close to one another, in small residences, on narrow streets. City life was street life. Physical human presence at all times and in all places. In fact, most ancient cities were estimated to be very small, 5 to 10 acres in size. Some of you have farms that are like 100 times that big, containing an average of 240 residents per acre, densely packed. By comparison, the island of Manhattan in present-day New York City houses only 105 residents per acre. In New York City, it was not as densely packed as some of the ancient fortified cities with high rises. After Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem when it had been destroyed, there were far too many vacant houses for the Jerusalem to flourish as a city. In other words, the city wasn't densely populated enough to function as a city should be. So 10% of the nation was commanded to move into the city to fill it. You can read about that in Nehemiah chapter 11. What characterizes city life is physical human presence at all times. What is New York City called? What is New York City called? Not the Big Apple, don't say that. The city that never sleeps. What possible positive benefit could densely packed people have together? Well, how about this? The benefit of stability and security, a densely packed city. In the Bible, fortified cities are places where people wanted to be for security reasons. Jericho, the wall around Jericho, Jerusalem, people fled to Jerusalem to be protected. Nineveh had walls. Babylon had walls. Outside the cities, individuals struggled for security. What was America known for at its establishment in the West? When America was first founded, and then they began to expand into the West, what was the West known as? The Wild West, where there was no justice. There was a vigilante justice. There was no stability in the Wild West. Cities arose because of the need for protection, security, and refuge. Even Cain, when he murdered Abel, but then he built a city for refuge. In contrast, a city that ceases to function as a city, with its walls broken down, was a place where life was dangerously out of control. And that metaphor is actually used to describe a man who has no self-control in Proverbs. Like a city that is dangerously out of control, where it's not functioning as a city anymore, is a man who has no control over his spirit. Man without self-control. Third, cities have this. Cities have the benefit of diversity. When my family went away to Chicago, this was 2004, so 13 years ago, I went away to start my PhD to get in the Old Testament. We lived in an apartment. It was fascinating to me. Down the hall was a Russian family that eventually, because we were living close by to them, there's a whole story behind this. When I went away to Chicago, did you know I got involved with the Russian mob? That family had connections. And their son was a boxer, and he was involved with the murder. And they came to me one night thinking about how can we protect my son. They actually said this, Brent, you have family down in Indiana. I said, not really. I have a church family. And so that is a family. But they said, Brent, can you house our son? Because he was associated with a gang, and they just found out that he was like part of a murder in Chicago. Russian mob stuff. I didn't go away to Chicago to get involved in the Russian mob. I said, well, I don't think I can house your son from the law. But what I do have is the gospel to talk about an ultimate refuge for you. As we began to build a relationship with that family, the mother and the father became saved. Here's the beautiful part of that. Down the hall from me was a Russian family. Across the hall from me was a Polish family. At the supermarket, I met a Romanian family. The diversity of the city was amazing. After a year being in Chicago, I came back here to Lafayette. Not so diverse. Not so diverse. Do you value diversity? The throngs of people from every nation, from every tribe. And is there evidence in your life that you value that? Are you most and only comfortable around people who look just like you? What are you doing to learn from the perspectives of others and the other ethnicities that came from the original Adam and Eve? The benefit of diversity. Acts 13, verse 1. This is a city in Antioch, one of the great cities in the New Testament. There was a church there. Notice this. There were at Antioch in the church, there were their prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who called himself Niger. Where do you think Simeon was from? He was in Antioch, which is in North Syria today. But where do you think he was from? He's probably in Niger. That was in Africa. Lucius of Cyrene, Manaea, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. There was diversity in the early church. All five men with different backgrounds and heritage. Another benefit, the benefit of creativity and productivity in cities. I can just show you this very logically. There is no offense meant by this. No offense meant by what I'm about to say. So prepare to be offended. My friends, when is the last time you heard anybody say, a tourist say, I'm going to Rossville to see great works of art? Have you ever heard anybody say that? I'm going to Rossville to see a great museum of art. Raise your hand if you've heard anybody say that. How about this? When have you heard anybody say, I'm going to Fowler to see inspiring architecture? You haven't? No offense. Where do you go when you want to see great human creativity in productions? You go to the city. Museums, architecture, in a secure place that had food, water, shelter, and then all of the systems of not only art and architecture would be developed, but also systems of law and order, commerce could develop as well in a city. Think about that for just a moment. In a secure place where most basic needs can be met, then other good aspects can develop: arts, beautiful architecture. And again, contrast America's West in its founding. There was no justice. There was no law and order. There was nobody doing art while they were shooting up each other in the wild, wild West. So how important is the city for people and culture? The social construction of a city where people are densely packed together is a fascinating paradigm with great potential, with great potential. Tim Keller summarizes in this way. Ever since the beginning of recorded history, cities have been the centers of cultural intensity, for better or for worse. And what makes a city is not so much population size, but people close to one another. Edward Glassier writes, cities are the absence of physical space between people. That is what gives cities its distinctiveness and its potency among all other human living arrangements. The absence of space between people. Friends, are you beginning to see the potential of the city paradigm? Cities have great potential. They are the centers of cultural intensity, the energy of culture, the drivers of culture. Cities are the absence of space between people. Let me ask you a few pastoral questions right now. If all of history is moving toward God's city with an absence of space between redeemed people, then what justifies a person in our church saying this? I'm not a people person. What justifies a person saying, I'm not going to be involved with people? What justifies a person saying, hey, I'm working 9 to 5, earn my pay, going home to be entertained, watching Netflix all night, coming to church on Sunday late, sitting in the back hoping no people will find them, listening to a sermon with no impact on them, and then rushing out and going home so that they can do whatever their entertainment is, and saying, I've done my duty, I'm a good Christian. That person has put all kinds of space between them and people. God is building something where there's no space between people. A city densely packed together city, the absence of space between people, that person will miss out on God's greatest beauty, as grace working among people. How much space are you putting between you and people? I know it's hard. I know it's hard. We're going to talk about how to overcome the hardness in just a little bit. Number three, we've got to hit this very quickly. Understand the problems with the city of men. Understand the problems now with our current cities. In Revelations 22, 3 and 4, whose name was written on the people's foreheads? Whose name was written on the people's forehead? Jesus' name. Here is the problem with our current cities. And in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, the Tower of Babel, they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose name will reach into the heavens. And let us make a name for who? What's the problem with our current cities? Whose name is on ourselves? Our own. Not God's name. Okay? God is wanting a city where his name is on the people. The problem with our cities today is they build themselves up so that they might be in their pride, in man's glory, and making a prideful name for man. Do you know what God, do you know what name God gave them? So we're in Genesis chapter 11. Let us make a name for ourselves. If you want a name and you want to make it for yourself, God will give you a name. What name did he give these people? What name did he give these people? Babel. Look at the next verse. Genesis chapter 11, verse 9. Therefore, its name was called Babel because there the Lord confused the languages of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them. There's a lot going on in this passage, but if you have even a little footnote in your Bible, if you were looking in your Bible, the name Babel means confusion. If you want a name and you want to make yourself a name, God will give you a name. If you're living for yourself, if you're living to make a name for yourself, power, possessions, whatever, it always results in the name confusion. You want a name for yourself? God will give you a name. It's confusion. Our population centers, our earthly cities are dealing with a confusion of justice, a confusion of sexuality, a confusion in our family structures, a confusion of art. What is art? What is beautiful? That's perverted. They're confusion. Confusion of everything. Man making a name for himself in man's value system, and therefore it always results in confusion. That's the problem in our cities. Man's cities, instead of being used for the great potential of human creativity and productivity, people densely packed together for the glory of God, instead they're densely packed together to make a name for themselves, and that is why it's corrupt. Tim Keller also says this, what makes the human city fallen is not its density of population. Indeed, that's what makes it an accumulator of the energies of culture. That's the potential of cities. But what makes it corrupt is the spirit of rebellious self-dependence over against God. He gives a metaphor now. A horse, a big horse. A big horse is a more valuable animal than a mouse. Yet a crazed horse, like a big city, is capable of far more damage than a crazed mouse. So too, the potential of a city is great, but the potential for evil is also great. Okay, that's the problem with our cities. So what do you do with this, friends? What do you do with this, friends? Here's what you do. Country roads, take me home. I want to get out of the city. Is that what you do? What do you do? What do we do? Where's the hope? What do we do with our earthly cities? Okay. Final points. Embrace your calling. Embrace your calling to living out God's city in the midst of man's city. On what foundations are we building, my friends? The foundation of Jesus Christ. Notice this. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus left his heavenly city. Do you get this? Behold our God sitting on his throne. The good news is that God did not stay separated from us on his throne. The gospel is that Jesus left his heavenly city and entered into our Babel, our city of confusion, out of love for us to save us. What existed between the city of God and the city of man? A vast separation that could not be breached because of our sin. But Jesus Christ entered into our city, breaching that separation. Jesus, God's Son, entered into our cities, became near to us. There was a space between us and God. God came near in the city of God to the city of man so that we might be saved. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus, the tabernacle, came to dwell among us. Number two, adopt God's perspective about man's city. Love the city. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 10, when Jonah was fleeing from Nineveh, he didn't want anything to do with Nineveh, that great wicked city. Do you remember God's perspective on the city of Nineveh? Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work. Country roads, take me home." There's the plants. Jonah was a John Denver lover. "You had compassion on the plant which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Jonah, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left?" God loved the city. Do you? Number three, heed God's instructions about man's city. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, when God was breaking up Israel and destroying Israel, and God was sending Israel to her arch enemy, Babylon, she was going to be dispersed in the cities of the nations. Here's what God said to Israel: "Seek the peace of the city. Go there. Don't huddle up in holy huddles. Go there and seek the peace." That word peace is shalom. The wholeness of that earthly man's corrupt, idolatrous city. Seek the wholeness of that city. Seek the wholeness in its justice system. Seek the wholeness in its commerce. Seek wholeness in its social structure. Seek wholeness in its arts and entertainment. You go there and be a light to that city. If for no other reason, then it also benefits you. But it also brings God's grace near to that city of man, just as Jesus became near to you. But ultimately, brings glory to God. For the church, be God's city, the church, while you reside in man's city for impact. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says this: "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers," you're part of a different city, the city of God, "but you live differently, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing that in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as you live amongst them, as you live out the grace of God amongst them, they may see. And the grace of God in the city of God has come near to the city of man and has bridged that gap, and they may respond. The glory of God in the day of visitation." Folks, let's apply all this now in the time we have left. I know I'm over time. Look at that. What do you see there? What do you see there? What do you see there? The cities of man. Okay, if you look very closely, you can begin to see Lafayette. Let's zoom in just a little bit. You see Chicago? You see Chicago? And then you see Indianapolis on the diagonal line. The brightest diagonal line right there is probably Lafayette. God did not call you to Rocky Mountain High. God called you to those densely populated areas where the grace of God, like Jesus coming down to us, can reside next to the cities of man. Christ, you, the church, living out, seeking the peace of the city, you loving the city right there in Lafayette, Indiana. God has called you to enter that city and be like Christ, to love it like Christ, to seek the welfare of it. Be God's city in the midst of man's city while we await the eternal garden city. Here's what that looks like. Here's a picture of how that looks like. You don't know these people necessarily. Recently, 2 weeks ago, I was in the Dominican Republic. I was ministering to that church. The man in the coat there is a Hispanic Pastor Arocha. Obviously, those children are not his own. Okay, obviously. His wife is on the other side, Olga. Those children are orphans. Here's what's happening. Pastor Arocha and his wife, Olga, are being God's city within Santiago, Dominican Republic. There are orphans right there that they have called out of darkness into Christ's grace. And they're there sitting in church, being God's city in the midst of man's city. God's grace coming near to man's city. Here's what it looks like. What is that, my friends? What is that? Hartford Hub. God's city in the midst of man's city. There it is. So God's grace coming near to the city. What is this? What is this? North End. Right, you can see just on the horizon there, the city of Lafayette. God's city in the midst of man's city. Jesus Christ coming down and entering in our city so that we might be saved. God loves the city. Learning to love our city. God is moving all of history to a garden city. The social construct of a city has great potential for good or evil. God wants it to be for good as his city, densely packed together. That's you, densely packed together. His city, densely packed together, intersects man's city, and there is the opportunity for grace, salvation, and entering into their lives so that we might share Jesus Christ. Which are you, a country lover or city lover? Which is God? He loves the city. He loves people. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have loved us. You didn't stay on your throne, but you didn't stay separated from us. You didn't stay isolated from us, but you entered our world. And Father, on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ motivating us, will you help us to be your city in the midst of man's city? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.